If you have a copy of God's Word with you, drawn with me, we're going to be in the book of Genesis. This actually starts our first study in the book of Genesis. And it's also our first evening service at Christ Redeemer Church. But if you have a copy of God's Word, drawn with me in Genesis, we're going to be looking at chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the first 5 verses of Genesis chapter 1. And the Word of God says in Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 3. God said, let there be light. And there was light. Verse 4. And God saw that the light was good. Then it says, and God separated the light from the darkness. And verse 5. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Let's ask the Lord for help at this time. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to your text here today in Genesis, where it all begins. How you, who existed in eternity past, caused everything to exist. You are the creator. We're not the creator. You are the creator. And we read this story and we read this narrative in Genesis to learn more about you. How you saw, how you called. Everything points to you in creation. So let this message today, Lord, be about you. And let us conform to you. Because you are God. You deserve all the honor, the power, and the glory. And let us give you that right now. Renew our minds right now. And errors in our life, Lord, that we have stolen your glory and placed it on ourselves. Let us, Lord, give you all the glory going forward. Bless us, Lord. Help me. Allow me, Lord, and make me, Lord, preach your truth faithfully. Be with me right now. Be with your people right now. Let us all be attentive to your word. In Christ, let me pray. Amen. Today, we're going to do this in 3 points. The first point is going to be the creation is for God's pleasure. That's point number 1. Point number 2 is going to be formless and emptiness will bring about God's glory. That's going to be point number 2. And the final point today is going to be dealing with verses 3 through 5. God's wisdom is manifested in a formless and empty earth. So let's jump right into point number 1. The manifestation of God's glory, I would say it would be a title of this. But let's jump into point number 1. The creation is for God's pleasure. It says here to us, in the beginning. First of all, who is there in the beginning to tell us what happens in the beginning? How can man know what's happening in the beginning? Man was created days later. We know God was there because he created everything. But there's no one there but God. So how can someone write this down and know to write down in the beginning? So it had to be God. It had to be God to tell us what happened. And that's exactly what happened. We noticed from several passages. Listen to this. Exodus 17:14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in the book and recite it in the ears of Joshua. What about Numbers 33:2? Moses wrote down their starting places, stage by stage, by the command of the Lord. Who was giving Moses this? It was the Lord. A couple of verses in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do everything to all the law of that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. It is God has given Moses this book of the law. And we know also in the New Testament, Mark chapter 12, verse 26. And as the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses? What is the book of Moses? The book of Moses is what the Lord told Moses to write. What about Luke 16, verse 29? But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. We're talking to the Sadducees. It's a picture right here that God is at creation and God has caused Moses to write. Not only Moses to write, but also the prophets to write. Moses has written everything the Lord has commanded him. The Lord, which is God, revealed to Moses what has happened at the creation. So we see in the beginning, Moses was not there, but God was there. So God spoke through Moses, and Moses wrote down everything God has called him to write down. And Moses actually wrote the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And Jesus said in Luke 24 that Moses wrote everything concerning Jesus. So everything that Moses wrote down was concerning the God that gave Moses the words to write down. So everything Moses wrote down was for God's glory. So Moses wrote the book. When he wrote the book, at the end of his ministry, he was able to pass it down through Joshua. Moses was not able to go into the promised land, so he had to write these things down so they can pass these things down through history. Everything that was told to him was passed down by writing it down and passing it to Joshua. And Joshua passed it all the way down to us. All the words of the Bible is God breathed. God told Moses, he told the prophet, it was breathed out by God. It was commanded by God. It was taught by God and was given to us. And it's all about the glory of God. So everything God has told them was for his God's glory. Talked about it this morning about general and special revelation. All the revelation God gives us, it points us to his glory. The Bible is complete. We cannot add anything else to the Bible. God gave us everything he wanted us to know for his own glory. He knows what he wants in his glory. And he gave it to us in the scriptures. And the scriptures is complete. How dare we come to God and say we need more scriptures. We need more revelation. God said, this is what I want you to know to glorify me. And it's complete. And we see that here also in Genesis. The book of Genesis is written down for us to know the creator. For us to give him the glory and not the creation. The book of Genesis gets its name from the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament written in Greek. It has other Old Testament books that are not inspired in the Septuagint, but we can appreciate the books that are written that are inspired and that are in the Septuagint that matches the 39 books in the Old Testament. So our English Bible takes the name Genesis from the Greek Septuagint. But the Hebrew name for Genesis, it's the word Bereshit, which means those three words that we are families, we always call in the beginning, is one word in Greek, Bereshit. The book of Genesis takes us all the way to the beginning, when nothing existed but God. So kids, no trees, no butterflies. It was no planets in the beginning. It was just God. It was no zebras. It was no gazelles. It wasn't even any galaxies. It was no humans. Only thing existed was God. God was alone, with nothing else around him to glorify him but himself. He didn't need anything to exist to glorify him, because he had himself. The word God in Genesis 1 is actually a plural noun. In English, we see the word God, G-O-D. But in Hebrew, it's the word we know as Elohim. Im is a plural, ending message of plural noun. But this plural noun is a little bit different. It's a plural noun with a singular verb. Normally, plural noun have plural verbs to match the noun. But this name Elohim, which is God, is matched with a singular verb. Why is this the case? Moses gives us the singular verbs, letting us know that this God is in three persons, but it's one God. You don't find this else hardly anywhere else in the scriptures. Normally, when you have a plural noun, you have a plural verb. But in this case, you have a plural noun, you have a singular verb. Moses already is getting at is that this God is plural. In the sense of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one God. So in the beginning is not the beginning of the Father. The Father does not have a beginning. He is always existing in the turning to pass. This is not the time when Jesus was brought into existence in the beginning. Jesus also existed in the turning to pass. This is not the time when the Holy Spirit was brought into existence. Many try to say that there is this supreme God and everyone else is little gods. It's only one God. Amen. And three persons. They would say that Jesus was created by the Father. And the Spirit is a force of the Father. That is only one God. It's only one grand architect, some people would say. We see here, that's not the case. We see this grandeur of God. It's three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There was never a time when the Son not existed. The Son has always existed. Amen. The Spirit has always existed. These are unbiblical views to try to say Jesus was created by the Father. Many groups, and like the Jehovah's Witnesses, many groups, or even Mormonism, try to describe God or try to describe Jesus as he's lesser than the Father. Jesus is not created by the Father, nor is the Holy Spirit is a force from the Father, but Jesus is truly God. Amen. And the Holy Spirit is truly God. It is one God in three persons. And this one God existed alone. The glory was radiant in this Trinity. God didn't need the trees. The glory between the Father and the Son and the Spirit was radiant. Nothing can be added to that glory. It was complete. The Father loved his Son. The Son loved his Father. This relationship is a covenant within the Godhead that the Son would do anything for the Father. The Father would do anything for the Son. And the Spirit would obey the Father and the Son. This relationship was glorious before anything existed. And it was working together for the love of this Godhead. And God allowed this creation to mirror this covenant love by him and having a covenant with his church. So the same relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he gives the church. this image so we can mirror this relationship, how we love each other on the Lord's Day and through the week, how we care for one another. We learn that through the Trinity. So in the beginning was God alone. And it tells us that God created, he tells us. Not anyone else, but it says, but God created. God existed, and he is the one that creates. This word creates means form or fashion. Fashion by cutting. And God, how God creates? He creates out ex nihilo. That means out of nothing. Nothing existed but God, and God brought everything in existence. A false teaching. This false teaching is out there to my speak things into existence. We can't speak anything into existence. Only God can do that. We are not God. If God doesn't create it, it won't exist. By him creating, he owns it all. Just like someone opened up a business. They design things the way they want it. I can't come into that business and tell them to do it my way. I can't do that, can I? Because it's their business. They own their business. Because it's not my business. So we can't question anything that God created. It all belongs to him. It is his creation. He created it. And the reason for why he creates it, for his glory. It tells in Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive the glory, the honor, and the power. For you created all things. And by your will, they existed and were created. It was God doing it. God created everything for his glory. It always been about God. We have made it about us. It's not about us. It's about God's glory. God has created us for his glory and his glory alone, not for our own glory. We have made things and designed things for our own glory, but it's not about our glory, it's about his glory. So how dare we turn what God has created and make it for our own glory? How dare we do that? It doesn't belong to us. It's all belong to him. Everything you have belong to him. It is all for his glory. So God created all things for us to know and glory in him, and for us to embrace all that he has given to us to know him. Not that God was lonely, that the three persons was getting bored with each other. Or the three persons having each other wasn't enough. No, God's glory was enough. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit all enjoy one another. They don't need creation for them to be all glorious. They are all glorious with or without us. But God in his goodness creates all things for us to taste his glory. Yes. Not for us to glory in ourselves, but for us to glory in him. It tells us in the confession. It said it pleased God in the 689 confession. It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten son, according to the covenant made between them both, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, the priest and king, head and savior of the church, the heir of all things, the judge of the world, until whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed and to be by him in the time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. It pleased God in eternity for his relationship with his son that they planned that Jesus is going to come, and Jesus is going to come and point us back to his glory. So Genesis points to God's glory. Jesus points to the glory of God. And the Trinity points to the glory of God. And we see right here in Genesis 1, it points us to the glory of God. It was a covenant made between the Father and the Son. This was before the sin came into this world. that God already had a plan for his son to be incarnated, for him to glorify the Father through his suffering. We will see the battle of the seed of the serpent through the entirety of the book of Genesis. And throughout the whole entire Bible, we're going to see this battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And all this is pointing to God's glory. That the serpent is trying his best to stop Jesus from coming and dying and pointing us back to the glory. So Jesus is already going to come because God already knew that we're going to turn our back. He knew it. Even from the beginning, he knew he was going to turn the glory to ourselves. So him and his son already have a covenant in eternity past that Jesus was going to come and turn us back to his glory. But the serpent is going to try to work throughout Genesis. The serpent is going to work through Cain when Cain kills his brother Abel. This serpent is going to work through the seed of men and trying to prevail over the sons of God in Genesis 6. We're going to see this also when we see this picture of Ishmael against his brother Isaac, the seed of the serpent. Esau against Jacob. Laban against Jacob. Saul against David. We see this major battle back and forth of trying to stop Jesus from coming so Jesus can get a glory to the Father. It's a battle that will continue through Exodus, Leviticus, and the book of Revelation when the serpent is going to be punished forever. So let us not, as we study the book of Genesis, let us not be so distracted on how many trees in the garden. Let us not be distracted. What was the fruit that Eve ate? Was it an apple or was it an orange? Let us not be distracted by that. Or how many chickens we see in the garden with Adam and Eve? Or how many horses was there? Let us not be distracted by all those things. That question we might come. But for us to see that God deserves the glory and all the glory, that he's going to get all the glory even through his son. We can get distracted, focus on the light, darkness, heaven, the angels, the plants of the ground, the herbs, which all are good things. But let our mind not be so distracted on those things for us to worship those things and spend so much time on those things and not get the glory to God.
Amen.
These things were created by God, but they shouldn't be worshipped. God only should be worshipped. And all of God's creation should point us to God. Light and darkness is nothing if it doesn't lead us to glorifying God.
Amen.
God uses creation for us to know him. So God carefully, with his wisdom, he creates things to manifest some of his glory. And these places he manifests his glory is heaven and on earth. Heaven refers to everything above the earth and where God dwells. But heaven, which is a creation, heaven didn't always exist. Heaven was created by God. So God created heaven. But heaven still can't contain all the glory of God. God uses heaven just for us to get a glimpse of his glory. And God also creates earth for his glory. All of earth points to the existence of God. Psalm tells us in Psalm 19:1, the heaven declare the glory of God. And the sky above claim his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. And night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor there are their words, whose voice is not heard. Their voices goes out through all the earth. And their words to the ends of the world. Psalm 19:1-4. God uses everything in creation to point to his glory. And the Father sent his only Son to fully manifest that glory. The trees wasn't enough. The sun, the general revelation wasn't enough. But God wanted to send his only Son, Jesus, to fully manifest that glory. Earth only existed so we can know our God. But God's spiritual revelation points us to his glory through his Son. God is dragging out this creation and for 6 days, then rest to get us to anticipate a future hope. If God created everything on this one day, we wouldn't anticipate the next day. So God drew this out. The first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day. He drew this out for us to anticipate more. And this anticipation just stop at the issue in Genesis chapter 1. This is being seen all the way through the book of Genesis. God is creating this environment, this tension here. He is dragging this out for us to continually waiting on his Son to come. So creation is pointing us to the coming of Jesus. For us to look forward to it. So we are waiting on the incarnation of Jesus at the creation of Adam. Can Adam be the true son? No, he's sin. What about Abel? We just heard Abel gave the upright offering. Abel was killed by his brother. What about Noah? What about Abraham? It's like God is allowing us to anticipate, to long for. Just like this creation in 6 days, God is already teaching us to wait on me. To wait on me. I am coming. I am coming. It's a reason why he created things in 6 days. He is already showing his character. And the wisdom of God in his creation is seen in how he creates things in a particular order so that we can learn his attributes. When we make Genesis about moral stories or history books, we make Genesis be something that the author did not intend it to be. But Genesis is a narrative book that prepares the way for our Savior and it points us to the glory of God. Some may ask, well, why do we even need a Savior? I would answer them, for us to see the glory of God.
Yes.
Genesis would deal with how sin came into the world, that all mankind are corrupt and can only find hope in the coming Christ. And we can see this also in point number two here. In point number two, we're going to be getting at the formless and emptiness and does not diminish the God's glory. And point number two is the source of verse two here. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Now we see the first time in scriptures of something lacking. The earth that God created to mirror his glory, to show his radiant glory, it's without form and void. What went wrong? We're just on verse 2. If God is perfect, how did he forget to form and make full earth on his second day? And also, darkness was over the face of the deep. If God is light, why is it darkness here? The earth was surrounded and submerged in water, we hear. It's no form. It's void and it's dark. How are these things displaying God's glory? What is going on here in Genesis 2, 1 verse 2? Did God forget something? Did he fall asleep on his day one? Like some others? Genesis 1, 2 has caused a lot of liberal scholars to question the authenticity of the Bible. Or question the literal interpretation of the Bible. One thought how to interpret Genesis 1-2 is called theistic evolution. It said that God created the building blocks, and the blocks naturally form into different things, one scholar says. Matter that was non-living things eventually form into living things. And a natural law were established by God. This is very similar to atheistic evolution, which believe that there is no God and that matter came through a Big Bang theory. So many would say that throughout creation, this matter, this particular thing was there, and it actually was exposed to something else, and over time it formed to this, and eventually humans came. That's called theistic evolution. Because they had a hard time with Genesis 1 verses 2, they said theistic evolution is the answer. Well, some would say, no, that's not the answer. Some would say gap theory is the answer. The gap theory believed that something had happened between Genesis 1, 2, and 3. That God created everything good in Genesis 1, okay? Then between 1 and 2, everything went bad. Some say God and Satan got into this big fight between Genesis 1 and 2 and brought about the emptiness and void. It was a big fight. God and Satan were duking it out back and forth, and everything became void in verse 2. Some say God created a perfect world in Genesis 1, verse 1, but something went wrong and everything went to darkness. And this darkness, they would say that between there's the trillions of years. That's when all a big disaster happened and wiped away all the dinosaurs. So this big disaster that's happening and they destroyed the world, then what happened in verse 2? This is called the gap theory. And they say with verse 3, God makes a new earth. So the gap theory believes something happened, but it was scriptures left it out the details. That's the gap theory. And they believe that Genesis 1:3 brings about this new earth. There are many more approaches. I just gave you guys two: theistic evolution and gap theory. But there are many more liberal scholars are trying to understand this book of Genesis. And they try to interpret it ways that God didn't intend it to be interpreted. And these approaches always point back to the glory of man. And that's why we know theistic evolution is taught in schools. Every single public school in the whole nation teaches theistic or some type of evolution, either atheistic evolution or theistic evolution. My question is this: how can someone add to God's word? If God didn't mention about a gap theory in Genesis 1:2, why are these people are teaching these things? If God not mentioned about matter evolving, why are people embracing these things? Because they hate the God of the Bible. Evolution and gap theory makes us the center of God's glory. It makes us the center of the glory, not God. It made everything about us. It made nature evolve around us. That we can be God and we can live however we want to live. That's what evolution get to. That we are gods. So Genesis 1:2. It's not about us. It's about God. Yes. The reason why it's darkness in Genesis 1:2. Because God allowed it to be darkness. For him to show his caring heart. Listen to this. God doesn't become caring just in the New Testament. God is already caring, already in eternity past, with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They are caring for one another. So God is also caring here in the Old Testament. Every part of creation points us to the attributes of God. If God is going to do something here, it's a reason why it's darkness here. And we see this in the rest of Genesis 1:2. Listen to it. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God... it's a relationship phrase. The Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Spirit is truly God. And what is the Spirit doing? It's hovering over this face of the waters. The face of this water, this heavenly realm, this creation that God has made, the Spirit of God is there and is hovering over it. The Spirit hovers like an eagle. Like an eagle hovers over the nest of his little ones. We see this in Exodus. The Spirit, which is seen as the comforter in John's gospel, who comes after the ascension of Christ. The Spirit is going to come to be a comforter, to be caring for us. And the same Spirit whom God created on the second day is in the sense of his covering over the world, over this creation. He's covering over this creation. Like he's caring for this creation. He's monitoring what's going on in this creation. And the Spirit is not different here either. It is hovering to point us to God in the midst of darkness. It's dark, but God has said, I'm there. Darkness is there, but God is there too. Darkness doesn't make void of God, but God's wisdom surpasses our understanding. God is not lacking wisdom. It's a reason why he allowed darkness to be over the earth. But God is hovering over this darkness. He knows darkness is there, but he's there with darkness. Darkness is seen as a place of despair all throughout scriptures. And it's seen as despair here in this text. God has allowed it to be seen as despair, but he's there in the midst of despair. It would be different if this darkness is there, but God is not there. It'd be different. If God has created this world and he's just left, it'd be different. But God creates it and stays with it. He is there because we are ready to go off the deep end, aren't we? Because we don't see him. When we see darkness, we get afraid. And the same here, the Spirit knows that. That's why the Spirit is there. God knows we are quick to doubt and run from him. So he is there in the midst of darkness, even in creation. What is God about to do in this dark creation that the Spirit is hovering over? What God is about to do, he's about to provide for us. Because he's our great Savior. It brings us to our last point today, point number three. The providence and the faithfulness of God. And God said, let there be light. We heard that God created in verse 1. We heard about the Spirit hovering. Now we see God said. This is God speaking. This is where John picks up the word of God. The speaking of the Father points to the word of God. Man just read it earlier in John 1 verse 1, 2. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. This word, John goes and tells us that he is full of spirit and truth. And this same word, John tells us that he was made known to us. He was incarnated. So this word was there when the Father was speaking, let there be. Let there be means what we know as a car. You want to know a Hebrew word, let there be. It's the word fiat. The word fiat means let there be. God spoke and it came into existence. God says, one commentary says, God speaks. This means that God creates in complete form. Even in creating, God remains wholly free over against what is created. God is not bound to what is created. Instead, God binds it to God. Did you guys get that? God doesn't have to be there, but God binds himself to his creation. Oh, wow. Thomas Jefferson, one of the founders of the country, and Thomas Jefferson wrote a Bible called the Jefferson Bible. It was pretty much a deistic that God created and God just left. God is nowhere to be found. He just created and left. But we see right here how God hovers over the darkness. God doesn't just create and leave. God stays right there with his creation. God is free to do all that he desires to do. And what he desired to do is to care for what he created. And he has authority over all everything he created. That is why he uses this justice, which is a form of command. He commands things to be, and they come into existence. And what does he command there? Command here? He command light to be here. Why light? Why light? And all the things he can create now, why light? Because God knows exactly what drives our darkness. God created light because he knows what the world needs. Because how does he know? Because he's there. He's hovering over the creation. He knows it's dark. He knows light needs to be there. God created light because he knows what it needs. And God knows what it needs because he's a personal God that didn't create and disappear. He created and cares for his creation that he commanded to be. Not sure what light this light consisted of. Many scholars try to figure out what is this light. We know for sure it's not the sun. We know it's not the moon, because God created these things later on the fourth day. But it was a light that made darkness disappear. Many scholars try to figure out what the light consisted of. Moses doesn't tell us. He just tells us it is light, which is the solution to this darkness. These two things here, light and darkness, are heavily quoted all throughout the New Testament. But the New Testament points us back to this test here in the Old Testament. It's a reason why 1 John mentioned in the Lady Studies about darkness and light. Where did they get any word from? Even in Jesus' ministry, how Jesus talks about, I'm the light, talk about the light of the world. Where did they get this language from? Genesis 1. It goes back to Genesis 1. The Gospels are pointing us back to Genesis 1. Revelation is pointing us back to Genesis 1. 1 John is pointing us back to Genesis 1. Look what God done in Genesis 1. He's a faithful God. He drives out darkness. What did God do to Genesis 1 and 2? Verses 2? He drove it out with light. And what? Guess what Jesus does in his ministry? He does the same thing. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the one that drives out darkness. Darkness is also seen the same as what we see in Genesis 1, 2 before sin came. Everything we see about darkness throughout the New Testament, darkness brings what in? It brings emptiness, voidness. Darkness Jesus referred to is also empty and void, isn't it? But this emptiness referred to this idolatrous heart of man. The heart that seeks after self, not after God, is a dark heart. A heart that is void of God. The heart that is empty because it gratifies self. So 1 John 1 tells us, and I know the ladies know this by heart. 1 John 1, verse 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Darkness is seen here in 1 John as a person that is walking in the desires of the world. They are not walking in Christ. They are walking in the things that are empty, that gives a false hope, but doesn't satisfy. But those who are walking in the light is not in darkness. They embrace something that is eternal, something that is not empty. They embrace God himself. So Genesis 1:3 also leads us to embrace God too. Because he knew light was going to be needed. So he already knew that he was going to rescue a dark world with the light that comes only from him. Not a sun. S-U-N. It's amazing how God himself provides the light. Then to give the sun later on, so we can't boast in the sun. S-U-N. Jesus said, I'm the one that creates. We don't need an S-U-N. I can bring in light. And I know there's so many, some religion, ancient religions, that believe in sun worship. A lot of pagan groups worship the sun, the S-U-N. We see here that the sun is not even created yet, but light already exists. Yes. Mm. So the sun isn't the first source of light. Mm. God is. Yes. And now we can be reminded of God bringing light into existence every time we look at the sun outside. It should point us that God is the one to give true light. And this light was good that God created. Jesus used the word good a lot in Genesis 1. He actually used the word good 7 times. It means pleasant or enjoyable. The creation of light penetrating darkness is pleasurable to God. Not at creation, but also at our reconciliation. It was enjoyable to God removing our heart of stone, which is dark and empty and void and wicked, for a new heart that's after God's light. Light of Christ. That's what we seek after, because we have a new heart in Christ. So we would never forget this work of grace in our hearts. But God gives us a new heart that points us to the light. So God gives us this light for day and darkness for day and darkness for night. Light should remind us of daily of the work of grace, and darkness should point us to the blindness outside of grace. We've been seeing that this week. When darkness came this week, when many of us' lights was off, we would do anything for light. We would do anything for light. God was showing us already what light can do. In a better sense, not in a general revelation sense, in a better sense, what God's spiritual light can do. It can push out a dark heart and give us a new heart. So why is the creation there? He given us all these symbols and ordinances of. He give us these literal things, the sun. He give us the light. He give us, every time we go to bed at night, we see the sun go down. We should be reminded that one day that God will bring in a light. So we wake up in the morning, we have a new light. Creation, it's no excuse. Everything about a creation is pointing us to the glory of God. Even at nighttime when we go to bed, it's pointing us that we can't see. It's despair. Lord, we need light. So if creation leads us, so creation should lead us to God's glory. God will use every day of his creation, every part of his creation, to point us to his characters and to himself so we can praise his glory. If creation leads us for calculating stars and not worship, we miss what the Lord is showing us about himself. But we see the creation point us to the glory of God. We understand the first day. And as we end here, God creation of light points us to God's glory. That God is their creation. God is saying, look at me. Don't focus too much on light, the stars. Focus on me. Amen. And what did God do? He tells us in 4 times. It said God saw in Genesis chapter 1. Listen to this. In Genesis chapter 1, God saw verses 4, verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, verse 25. God separated, verse 4, verse 7. God called, verse 5, verse 8, verse 10. God made, verse 7, 16, 25. God set, verse 17. God created, verse 21. In verse 27, God explained to man and woman what he had done, verse 28 and verse 30. God spoke, verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, verse 14, verse 20. The subject of Genesis 1 is God. Amen. God wants us to see him. He wanted the creation to point to him, and made Genesis leads us to worship him. Amen. Let us pray.